Zechariah's song, found here in Luke chapter 1, is a praise song, and it is also a prophetic scripture. Now, before we read God's word, let me give you a little background, a backstory of what's happening. Meet Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, an older couple living out in the country, a rural priest. Zechariah was serving unknown, unheralded, but faithful, and his very name, Zechariah, means God remembers. Or it could actually mean the one who remembers God. Certainly Zechariah remembers his God. Now, it was a very, very dark and distressing time for God's people, for Israel in this day. They were living under the boot of the beast, the Roman Empire, and there was political oppression and social injustice. And to make matters worse, Israel, God's people, had no direct word from God for nearly 400 years. It had been 1,000 years since the glory days of King David, when Israel was at the height of its power and glory. And now 400 years, no word from God, no word of prophecy since Malachi had spoken and ended the Old Testament record. And the final sentence was not all that promising. It speaks in the final words of the Old Testament of a curse or destruction that is sure to come. The people were living in destruction, and they were living in darkness, and there seemed to be very little hope. Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, were doing the best they could. One day, Zechariah was serving his priestly duty in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this was a big deal for a country preacher, because he's actually now in the rotation, and he is invited to Jerusalem to participate in the sharing of the incense and in the holy place. And while he is in the holy place on this very day, something surprising happened. An angel shows up, and he tells Zechariah, who's an old man, an older man, that he and his wife Elizabeth, also older, are going to have a baby. That's surprising. So surprising and so startling that Zechariah asked the question, how can this be? Zechariah is told that he would be the father of the forerunner, the one who is to set the pace before the coming of the Messiah. That this priestly man, this good man, though doubtful, would become the link to the Messiah. Because Zechariah doubted this, God put him in time out. Exactly. God pushed the mute button. And Zechariah can no longer speak for the 9 months. He was so shocked, so surprised, that he could no longer speak. Zechariah learned the hard way, like most of us in life. He learned the hard way to trust God. And so for the next 9 months, in this forced silence, Zechariah listens to God. And from that silence comes this song. The wonder within became the worship. And we have these words given to us, verses 67 to 79. Look at it. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know this comes from God, and it comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, blessed, there's our word, Benedictus, Latin, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, circle that word, and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation, underscore that phrase, horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old that we should be saved from our enemies, circle saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy, big word in the Christmas story, mercy, promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, again, God's promise to grant us that we would be delivered, circle that word, delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's the Christian life, that we would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Verse 76. He turns from a focus on the Son of God to his own son, John. He's holding him in his arms, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. There it is. Note the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy, our word again, mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us. There's that word again, visit. We're going to come back to it. The sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a song! What a Savior. 2 points to this message. One, a divine visitation. That's what the first stanza is about. When we're told that this one from heaven, the Messiah, would be a visitor, that God remembers his people. The silence is broken. He bursts forth in praise. Why? Because he now knows the Savior is on the way. The interminable waiting is over. We often wait in silence and we wonder if God hears our prayers. We wonder, God, are you ever going to come through with your promise in my life? Are we ever going to have that baby? Am I ever going to get married? Are we ever going to get our finances straightened out? Am I ever going to get well? Am I ever going to see this depression lift? We wait and wait and wait. And sometimes in our waiting, we wonder, God, do you remember me? God, do you even know my name? Do you know where I am? Do you hear my prayers? God, do you remember me? Much less love me. God, do you love me? The message of Christ, which is the message of Christmas, is that God remembers you. He knows you and has a plan for your life. He delivers on his promises right on time, exactly on schedule, every single time. In fact, in the coming of Christ into the world, Galatians 4:4 says that it came in the fullness or in the completion of time, translated at the exact right time, at the moment that God had planned. God came forth. Jesus was born of a virgin and came to earth. God knows you and knows your name. He remembers you. He's remembered you from your mother's womb. Just like he knew John the Baptist in his mother's womb. When Mary showed up to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist was getting a head start on his preaching career. He started kicking up in the womb. And what a reminder that is. That from the womb to the tomb and beyond into eternity, God knows our names, that we are created in his image. We are chosen by God, even as John the Baptist was chosen and called by God. All of us are chosen and called by God. There is a destiny to fulfill. This is why we must not abort babies from their mother's womb or abuse children. Or abandon children. Because children are a gift from God. And so the child, now in his arms, is a testimony to the fulfilled prophecy and promise of God. But oh, how we hate to wait, don't we? I do. I can't believe it's taking this long. It's like our children in the back seat on those road trips. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But while you're waiting on God, please remember that God is working in you. This very moment, God is working in your life and weaving His plan for His glory and your good. Trust in His unfailing love, the love that moved Him to send His Son to rescue us from sin. God's plan for your life will be done. You're not wasting time when you're waiting on God. You're not wasting time when you're waiting on God. So often God gives the best things to those who are willing to wait on Him. Charles Wesley, the great Methodist songwriter of yesteryear, in his words, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," expresses what we experience when we wait and what Zechariah and Elizabeth certainly knew. "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Is your heart longing, hoping for something more, something better? Jesus is the answer. "Born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now Thy gracious kingdom bring. By Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne." God remembers. But not only does God remember, and a good thing to do is for you to contemplate Him in this waiting. What are you going to do in the next 14 days till Christmas? Well, I'm shopping, I'm stressed out, we're decorating. Make sure you're spending time in silence waiting on the Lord. "Be still and know that I am God," we learned in Psalm 46:1. In other words, shh, settle down. Quit so much rushing and start hushing. And listen to me. Contemplate why I came, what I have done for you, and the day that you will see me face to face. God remembers us, but He also redeems us. God redeems us. For it says that in verse 67 that He divinely visited us. He redeemed us, which is a word which means to rescue. Literally, it means to buy back out of prison or out of slavery. This song, Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, is a song about a problem and a plan. Zechariah recognizes the problem. He talks about it. Bondage. Why I slowed down a little bit as we were working our way in our reading. He spoke of bondage and hatred and chains and the people who are living in darkness, crushed by Satan's power, living in the shadow of death with no future to speak of. That's the problem. It's a problem for all of us, isn't it? But this song focuses on the solution. And the solution is a person, a visitor, a deliverer, a liberator, a light bearer, a life giver. And His name is Jesus. The Lord of heaven has visited us. And the word "visit" here is a word which really means to visit in a time of trouble, or to visit in a time of crisis. It is to visit and to relieve people in times of misery. That's what He's saying. That the divine visitor, God Himself, redeemed us by visiting us and freeing us from the bondage of sin and death and shame, to turn darkness into light. C.S. Lewis said this: the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. The incarnation meaning when God became flesh, God became a man. He went on to say, all the other miracles flow from this truth, the truth of the incarnation. When you think about it, every other miracle, past, present, or future, is explained by this miracle. The miracle of God becoming man, Messiah, the God-man. Not half God and half man. Not all God and no man, or no God and all man. Not a man who became a God, but God who became a man and visited us. This is Christmas. This is Christianity. So Zechariah is praising God for this, this divine visitation. But not only this divine visitation, but he speaks secondly, and finally, I might add, of a dramatic victory. It's a visitation. Christmas is a visitation. Christianity is this incarnation, but it is also a victory. It is a celebration. For verse 68 there speaks of this horn of salvation. You know what that means? The horn of salvation, that's imagery, obviously. It's taken from the Old Testament. And the horn is a symbol of authority and power and victory. For example, soldiers in the past, we've even seen it in the 20th century past, would wear horns on their helmets or spikes on their helmets. So it's a reference to a mighty, powerful battle or victory that is won. But most likely the horn of salvation refers to the horns of an animal, a powerful, destructive animal. Now, I'm not talking about one of those animals like you guys hunt, Bambi, out there at this time of year. I was asking Joe Perry, who's a big hunter, Joe, our missions pastor, you know, I said, Joe, what's the biggest horns on a deer that you've ever hit, whatever you do to those poor defenseless animals? I'm okay with that. No, don't write me, all right? Okay, so you got these horns. He said, well, yeah, pastor, he said, 177. Now, I don't know what a 177 is, but apparently that's pretty big, all right? So you mount those horns, but even a deer, a buck, would use those horns as a defense mechanism, a fighting force, and certainly these powerful others, you know, a rhino or, you know, I don't know, but they've got these powerful horns. That's the reference here. These animals that were like a killing machine. Zechariah is singing about the horn of salvation, that God has killed and destroyed sin. He has defeated the darkness. The horn of salvation, Christ is mighty to save. That's what it means. Zechariah is excited because he knows what we know, that the Savior has come and given us victory in Jesus. He mentions here the prophets and the patriarchs, Abraham and David. He refers to his own son, John the Baptist, who was born to speak one sentence as the forerunner of the Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mary's little lamb is Jesus who comes to take away the sin of the world. But all the prophets spoke of this Savior, this Messiah who has come, of one who would be born of a virgin in the place called Bethlehem, David's royal city, who one day would rule the nations of whom Isaiah wrote, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Zechariah is pumped. He's praising God because now the wait is over. God has kept his promise. And one last thing, he has defeated the darkness. This is our victory. Look at verses 78 and 79 again in the scripture. It tells us that the sunrise has come, the tender mercy of God. The sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us in the way of peace. This light has come. It's a glorious light. It is God's light. It is a guiding light in the way of peace. Stay with me. Zechariah, of course, is referring to spiritual darkness in the world. He's referencing moral darkness in the world. And when he announces the sunrise has come, the day star has arrived, it means the dawn is breaking. The light has come. So often they say the darkest night is just before the dawn. Maybe you've had some sleepless nights when you've wondered, when will the light ever come? When will the day ever break? Zechariah is saying, morning is broken. Bethlehem's morning has come, and the Savior is born, and the light has come. And we know who is the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is the light bearer, and he is the life giver, because life cannot exist without light. Life cannot exist without light. No wonder we're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. But the darkness is no match for the light of the world. Jesus has come. The sunrise is finally here. Christmas is all about the light. Titus 2:11, I love this verse, for it speaks of the light that shines on the whole world and all who will believe. For the grace of God, this mercy, this grace, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. No one is excluded. Salvation is open, and the invitation is for all to come. Sin brought darkness and death, suffering and pain, but Jesus, the light of the world, brings light and life. All of history, all of humanity has been this battle between light and darkness, heaven and hell, darkness and light. And Christmas means, Zechariah's song sings, that the darkness has been defeated, that the light has won, and Jesus is Lord. He is light, he is life, he is Lord. When you go into a dark room, you don't shout at the darkness to try to chase the darkness away. You don't curse the darkness. What you do is turn on the light. Light a candle, turn on the light. When Jesus came into this dark world and into our dark hearts, what did he do? He turned on the light. Turned on the light. And John's gospel says, and the darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness cannot conquer the light. And one final thing, this light of Jesus now in us, we're to take that message to the world, because our Lord said, you now are the light of the world. And there are millions who are groping in darkness, who are living in the shadows of death all around us, who need you to walk into their lives with the light of Jesus Christ and be a witness of the one, of the God who remembers, who never forgets his promise, of the God who rescues, forgives us and cleanses us from all our sins, and the God who rises in our hearts is Lord of life and Lord of all. Amen. I'm here at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., and this is an incredible room because it is a tribute to the Bibles throughout history. And when you see these ancient and rare manuscripts of the Bible, you realize all that God did to preserve His Word, to protect His Word. So many have given their lives to protect the Bible, to transcribe the Bible. And when we have so many copies of God's Word in our generation, it just reminds us how important it is because of the sacrifice of our God and those who obeyed Him through the years to make sure that we have an accurate, clear copy of the Scripture, that we actually read the Bible, that we are involved in growing our Christian life. Because if you want to grow your faith, if you want to grow as a Christian, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is a faith-believing, faith-building book. And it's our prayer at PowerPoint that we can help get this message of Jesus to the world. We're doing that. And I want to encourage you, if you can help us declare the message of Jesus to the nations, for your generous gift, we would send you the Daily Reading Bible. Now, this Bible is a great Bible because it breaks up the Scripture into daily reading and enables you to read through the Bible. And then we also want to send you Life Book, which is my book regarding the nature of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, what God's Word is, and what it will do in our lives. The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, is the heartbeat of our ministry. And I want to thank you for your prayers and your participation in helping us get the gospel, the Word of God, to the nations. How can this be? Zechariah asked, and those were the last words he would speak until his son was born. And that was a price that he paid for doubting God's word. But when John the Baptist was born, Zechariah's speech came back and he began singing praises to God for the coming of the Savior into the world. You know, we all have a little bit of Zechariah in us. We believe God, but then we start doubting his promises. In fact, we might even wonder if God has turned away. We don't hear his voice anymore. But Deuteronomy 31:6 promises that God will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And that's the message we want to share with the world. But we can only do that with your help. So please contact us today, and through your financial support, let us know you're standing with us in this very important time of getting the message of Jesus Christ to the world. Thank you so much for joining us today and for helping us bring God's Word to the world.